I don't know what you thought as we were reading that passage this evening in 1 Thessalonians 5, and as we looked at those end verses after this series of studies that we've been having in recent Sunday evenings about Paul's ministry, about his longings for them, about living to please God, about the second coming and how we should be prepared for it. At first sight, we see here a whole jumble of instructions and rules and regulations, and there's actually a minimum of at least 15 commandments in these verses that we read this evening, and other bits of advice as well. There's a lot. At least 7 of these are unqualified obligations. No qualification or anything. That's the way to do it. That's the way to live. That's the way to behave. And this follows on from all the other teaching that we've had, particularly in the last chapter or so, on living in the light of the second coming. Living in the light of the Lord's return at any moment, maybe soon. How are we living? How are we found to be living? Are you living in confidence of the Lord's return if he were to return soon? I wonder if you've thought about it, and if you've thought to yourself, well, if he returned tonight, Sunday evening, I've been in church, everything has gone well, this would be a good day for the Lord to come back. I'd be proud of myself. But what about Monday? What about Friday night or Saturday afternoon or other times that we might not be so proud of? Well, here we have a whole list of things for our instruction and for our obligation and advice as to how we should live the Christian lives and how we should face the future with confidence and anticipation. There was a man once, a very self-opinionated man, probably wealthy man, and I heard he went he had to catch a train at some small village siding, and he telegraphed or telegrammed or whatever, sent a message anyway to the head office saying, I want the 10:25 train to stop at such and such a station. Please make that arrangement. I'll be there in time. And so he arrived on the day at the station, and he came in all pompous probably, and he went up to the station master who was standing there, and he said to him, have you had orders to stop the 10:25? No, he said, no orders. Oh, well, you've got to stop the 10. Didn't you get a message to stop the 10:25? No, no orders. Well, you've got to stop it. I've got to catch this train, he said. And he said, no orders to stop the train at all. Oh, he said, this is terrible. So the man saw the train coming towards the station, and he grabbed the two flags from the station master. He got the red flag, and he stood there and waved the red flag like mad. The train came up, the train stopped, and just as he went on to the train, he threw the flags down and said, I'm going to report you for this. It's all right, said the station master. The 10:25 always stops at this station. And so the advice is given and the threats are given, and what is our reaction to orders and commands? That station master was quite calm and patient, and he just let the events develop. Everything was in control, you see. And he had that confidence that all was in order and in control. But you know, we don't like laws, do we? We don't like orders. We don't like instructions. And most of us don't like lists. I lived in a house once on the mission field, and I was a young missionary. And the older couple there, they were probably a bit fed up with young missionaries coming and going through their center. But they had notices everywhere. In the bathroom, you had a little notice up when you had to put your towel into the laundry. And in the bedroom, there was a little sticker up as to when you had to change your sheets. And somewhere else, there was something else. I mean, there was only 2 of us fellows living in the house with this family. But all these notices were up all over the place. And we felt it as a restriction. We kind of bristled against it. No, we don't like commandments. We don't like these things. But as Christians, we need to know how to live. how to follow the Lord. And what is expected? What does the Lord expect of us and of our lives? What does he expect? I remember once I was sitting in a tailor shop in a town in South Thailand. And this tailor was a good friend of mine. He was an elder in the local church. And he was there. I was just sitting there chatting with him one day. And a couple of young fellows came in. And I could see by their dress and so on, they were Muslims. And they came in and they started looking at the cloth and chatting. And this tailor there, he really chats the gospel all the time there in his shop. And he was chatting to them and he was asking them about things. And he said, you know, I'm a Christian. And they said, yeah, we know that. And they pointed at all the pictures up around the wall of Jesus healing somebody and Jesus raising Lazarus. And all these different things were there around the room, above all the bales of cloth and so on. And as he went on chatting, I just listened to the conversation. And after a while, he got on to the fact of the future. And he said, you know, in your Quran, it says something about that final day that the prophet Jesus will come back and judge the world. And they said, yeah, we've heard that, they said. I said, well, how do you think Jesus is going to judge the world? Oh, well, we don't know. Suppose we just got to do our best and be a good Muslim and see what turns up. He said, but supposing you knew some of the things that Jesus said, the sort of things he taught, wouldn't that help you to know how he might judge the world when he comes back? Well, I think they were beginning to feel they were getting caught in a trap here. But anyway, they said, yeah, well, that's true. He said, well, you ought to read the New Testament and find out what Jesus taught and what he said. Do you know some of the things he said? And he reeled off a whole lot of things that Jesus said about right living and so on. And they said, yeah, we agree with that. About holy living, about not committing adultery and so on. Yes, yes, we agree with that. And he also said, you must be born again. You must have a new heart and a new life. Well, they weren't so sure about that. And he said to them, you know, the prophet Jesus, and he just called him the prophet Jesus, because that's their term for Jesus, not allowing that he could be the Son of God. And they said, well, we'll think about it. And off they went. It's not easy to reach Muslims with the gospel. But there are these indicators and hints and ways of reaching out, and we need to think sometimes. And this is what I'm thinking as I come to this long list of expectations that Paul has for us and wonder just how we're going to take a list like this stuck up on our wall or stuck up in our church. Verse 12, the first one we ask, he starts off, now we ask you, brothers, and brothers just means family, friends. It's not particularly the male species only. And we ask you to respect. And so we come to our first point, a respect for your leaders. And this is his first instruction. First, we have to recognize them. Then we have to respect them. And then we have to respond to them. And these are the first three commands, we might say, or instructions that we have here. We have to admit that we have leaders. We can't ignore them. We can't just poo-poo them. We can't say that, well, we don't follow them, we're a free spirit, and we're going to do it our own way, and I can read the Bible for myself, thank you, and I don't have to join a church, I don't have to do this, I don't have to do that. And sure, those things are true. You don't have to do anything at all. You can live exactly as you please. But if you're going to live as a committed Christian, Paul tells us here, I want you to recognize that you have leaders. And every church in the New Testament had leadership. We read it. There was no church without leaders. Now, you may have thought as the service was developing this evening that there wasn't anybody leading it. It kind of happened haphazardly. And some of the people up front forgot what they were meant to be doing as well. Or one of them did. But you see, this can look like that. But behind the scenes, something is happening. Somebody's coordinating things nonetheless. And we need that. We need leadership. We need the kind of right kind of leadership that is going to take us forward. And we're told here to respect it. Respect them. Not because he's an elder. Not because she's a deacon. not because he's a minister, but for what they do, for what they do. To respect those who work hard among you. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to show disrespect to any others, but certainly respect is for what they do, for the work they're doing, for the things that they're giving in this situation, not for the title. And so here we have their service, what they are giving you in this matter of praying for you as elders. They are visiting you. They're concerned about your spiritual life. And they're seeking to visit and encourage you in different ways. And that's why you have to respect them. Because they are doing something for you and for me. And that is why we hold them up. But we also cooperate with them. We respond to them by cultivating a peaceful life amongst ourselves, by living at peace, by actively having peaceful fellowship and maintaining that and helping it forward. Oh, we can all think of families where there are fractious children causing chaos and a mother with a headache trying to control the situation, and it just seems so chaotic. But whether it's in a family, whether it's in a church, the family of the church, let us encourage peace. And peace is something positive. Peace is something that we lead out to one another. We actually do. It's not just the quietness that we hope we'll have when the kids have gone to bed or something like that. But it is something we actively coordinate. It's always such a pity. In some churches, in some Christian organizations, there are people who fracture that peace, who break it apart as though it was of no consequence, of no matter whatsoever. Their view is right. Their method has to be held because it's the best. And so they hang on to that with grim determination. Never mind the peace. I'm right. And that, you see, is what breaks it. It's this attitude that can break families too. I will not give in. Or as somebody recently said, I will not go quietly. And what does that mean? It shows a dissension. It shows a difficulty in the family life. Yes, I know it was Princess Di who said those words. I will not go quietly. And there was a determination there. A stubbornness, you might say, at that point, at that moment. But in that moment, I think she was showing why there are tensions. And this is why we should pray for the royal family. They need our prayers. They're families like any of our families, and we need to pray for one another. That this sense of pride and of stubbornness won't be in us in relation to our leaders who are leading us on in the Lord. And that, I think, is why that is there. The leader is not Christ, but he serves others in the way that Christ would. The greatest must be the least, to minister and to be a servant to all, as Christ was. And so these leaders and elders are seeking to be that. And they have the right to admonish. They have a right under God to admonish us, to correct us, and to guide us. Are we willing to listen to that with hearts of peace with one another and with them? This is his first aspect and first advice that he brings to us. You know, we're not, the leaders are not God. I heard once of a little child that was in went to sit at the front and with the Sunday school children in the morning service, and people all came in, and here was this little girl there, and she looked up to the pulpit, and here was this man up there in the pulpit with his robes on, and she sat there with a beautiful smile on her face. But the service progressed, and after a while she looked sad, and then she started to cry, and the Sunday school teacher turned around and said, "What is it, dear? What's the matter?" And she said, "I smiled at God and he didn't smile back." Well, yes, no, it's not a matter of thinking he's God or he has the right to rule us, as maybe some sects and groups have their kind of apostleship authority lines. No, I don't think that's meant at all. But a recognition, a respect, and a responding and working with them for the glory of God is what is required. Well, we move on to the second thing and see just what is this required lifestyle. This lifestyle that is required of us. How to live as a Christian. And these next verses, I don't think, are just for the elders and how they would relate to us. I think this next section is actually these words of advice to us and how we relate to each other. How we must relate to each other. And the first one is our ministry. Our ministry that we have to one another. We, as we serve God and as we serve one another and as we work as the body of Christ going forward, there are some things that we are urged to do. And here it is the word urge. This isn't the word ask, as he had at the beginning, asking us gently, courteously, to respect our leaders. This is something stronger, something urging us that we ought to be doing. We ought to be doing. Now, there are different reasons why people back off and need help. There are different reasons. And the first one we're told about here is warn the idle. Warn the, it could be the unruly. It could mean the indisciplined. It could also mean the quitters. The people who give up. Who are not taking any part in church life. Who are not pulling their weight in the youth fellowship. Who are not joining in the different activities in the church. They're the slackers. They're the ones who maybe come to church, but, you know, they're not really joining in and taking part. And we are told to warn them. It's more than encourage them. It's to admonish them even. And do we really have this right? Oh, I'm just an ordinary church member. But if you see a brother or a sister taken in a fault, speak to them. That's what Jesus told us. And here again, he's telling us how to live as the body of Christ in the light of his soon return. And so here we have it. Warn the idle. So as to bring them back. So as to bring them into full fellowship. So as to bring them into a working part of the body. You see, if I bang with this elbow, my funny bone, then the whole hand and arm is kind of paralyzed. And it tingles and I can't move it. I can't move it. What do? This other hand comes into play and massages it and rubs it and gets the blood flowing again until it's okay, until it can go. Do something to help, to bring back the life that is there indeed. So some people are the quitters, and this could be used of soldiers who are absent without leave and they take off. They need to be brought back in, sometimes with a warning. Of course, first you would try and encourage and welcome them. But sometimes a warning word is necessary. Encourage the timid. You see, some people that hold back are timid. They're faint-hearted. In the Authorized Version, I think it's rather an unfortunate translation, it says, comfort the feeble-minded. Well, I don't think that's really what's meant here, to tell you the truth. But it's the depressed, the ones who have no energy left to face life. They just can't pick themselves up and get going. But they are the ones who need, not rebuked, they need encouraged. They need to be consoled. They need to be reminded of the promises of God. They need to be shown again the word of God that will strengthen them and to take them forward in this situation. And so we are to encourage the timid and help the weak. Help the weak. Those that really can't make it, for whatever reason, intellectually or emotionally or whatever, they're not just the timid, the shy, but they really are the people who cannot cope for one reason or another. And we're told to help them, to support them, to actually take their hand and lead them forward. Somebody who's timid or faint-hearted, we encourage them to walk and get on with it. But the person who is so weak, they can't hardly walk, we have actually got to take their hand or put them in a wheelchair or whatever and move them forward. So you have these three aspects, and sometimes it's difficult to know which is which or who is who. Sometimes it's difficult to know how to judge this. I remember thinking of this last point of helping the weak. fellow missionary, Bob Joyce, his name. He's now back in New Zealand, a Maori. And if you've ever watched rugby and so on and seen some of those Maoris, these guys are solid. Now, he was about 2 or 3 inches shorter than me, but he probably was double my weight. And his thighs were probably the size of my waist. Well, it might be a slight exaggeration, but they were massive. They were like tree trunks. I remember once he was standing in a swimming pool, and I dived in, came up behind him, grabbed his ankles, and tried to tip him up. No way. I couldn't get him off the floor of the swimming pool. With all my pushing and pulling, he just stood there, solid as a mountain. Well, one day we were out with the youth fellowship and the young people from one of the churches down at the beach, and we'd been swimming, but it was in the monsoon season, and the waves coming in were really powerful, and the undertow of the water. And one or two people went in swimming, and they gave up. They came back exhausted just after a few minutes and couldn't cope. But one lad went out, and he stayed out on the smoother water beyond the undertow and on the banks about 50 yards out or so. And he was getting tired. He wasn't a good swimmer. And he was coming back in, and he couldn't make it. These waves were battering him, and he would just try to get his feet onto the sand, and the wave would come, and they would whip them out, and he couldn't do it. And he was getting desperate. And some of the other kids saw this, and they called out. And they actually were starting to form a chain of hands to try and grab him and pull him out. But Bob Joyce saw it, and Bob went out like a mountain, and he just walked out into that thing, and even that storm, it tipped him up, but he managed to grab the hand of that young fellow and brought him in. And he was really near the end. We thought for a moment we'd actually lost him, but we managed to pump out the water he'd swallowed and so on, or push it out or whatever you do, and he recovered and he was fine. But it was a close one. But he was so weak, he couldn't help himself. And this is it, our ministry in response to our leaders, our ministry of creating peace, our ministry in the body, is really what we're saying is, be concerned for the person beside you, be concerned for your neighbor in church, be concerned for the other person. This is the way that Christian lives. But not just what we do, as you know, in Christian teaching, it's not just what we are, it's what we have to be as people. And what we have to do. And so we have a look at our character. Our character is the second point on here. And it gives us three things again. Be patient. Don't retaliate. And be kind. This is the kind of person we have to be. In our own attitudes. In our own lifestyle. As we live as Christians. And the first one that Paul tells us is be patient. Now the word patient here, I'm going to invent a new word, because patient is a word we use all the time, and we're all trying to be patient, and a lot of us are just not managing too well. Well, this word patient is the opposite of short-tempered. So the word we want is long-tempered. Can we be long-tempered? In other words, calm a little bit longer than we usually are. Peaceful a little bit longer than we usually are. Not retaliating, just hold off a little bit longer than we usually do. Let's try to be long-tempered in our relationships with others. I think that's a good word. It should be in the dictionary. And then there's another one. The other word is don't retaliate. It's not a matter of a wrong for a wrong. That doesn't make it right. It's not evil for evil or an eye for an eye. Sure, people used to teach that, and they still do. In one of the Israeli wars, was it the 7-day war or the 10-day war or the 3-week war? I don't know. They had so many wars. That one person written up in the newspaper I saw, if they hit us, we will hit them twice as hard. And that's been their policy, often. Well, I don't want to criticize them, because we too can be guilty. Don't retaliate. It's not a matter of hitting back if you're upset, or if one of those leaders or one of our fellow Christians comes to correct us and put us right. Be long-tempered. Don't retaliate. Don't hit back. But do something positive. Be kind. Be kind. Be good, it says in one translation. Be good to one another. Be kind to them. put their interests first in your life. And that's really how we can summarize a lot of this teaching. Put their interests first. And then we go on to the third aspect of this required lifestyle that we're seeing. We're getting through these commands and obligations quite well, aren't we? And we've come now to the spiritual side, our spirituality, our relationship to God in all of this. Because as Christians, it's not just a matter of doing good. It's not just a matter of being patient. We have to move in another dimension, the spiritual dimension. And what is this advice? Rejoice always, or be joyful always. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now we're into the Christian dimension, the spiritual dimension of this. All the other advice we've had so far is fine for the world. It's fine for the non-Christian. And they're trying to live like that, and some of them are doing a jolly sight better than we are. But now we move into a dimension that is very difficult unless we have the Lord in our lives. Rejoice always in all circumstances. This is known, this joyful always is the shortest verse in the Bible, I'm told. It's just two short words in the Greek. Rejoice, joyful always. How do we manage that? Not grumbling, not complaining, not being narrow and critical of the situation. On the other hand, not being so heavenly minded we're no earthly use and so on. No, just rejoicing. But can we? Think about it. Also pray. Yes, we can understand that. Pray continually. Yes, certainly when we're in trouble, when life is hard and difficult, yes, we can turn to prayer. That's good advice, and that's what most of us as Christians will do. We have someone to whom we can call. We have someone that we can come to and pray as Christians, as children of God. That's great. And give thanks. Well, that's a bit like rejoicing again. Give thanks in all circumstances. What's the clue here? What's the clue? Let me tell you what's been the clue and the key for me. It says to do these things in all circumstances, in every situation. It does not say for every situation. So if we face bereavement, or a car accident, or a broken leg, or whatever, we do not say, praise the Lord, I got a broken leg. But in that circumstance of a broken leg or bereavement, we can say, thank you, Lord, I have you. Thank you, Lord, you have saved me. Thank you, Lord, for the availability of your Holy Spirit. You see, it's thankful, it's joyful in the circumstances, not necessarily for them. And if we've got that clear, then I think we can understand this. And it says that very clearly. Give thanks in all circumstances. And not only is this Paul's advice and Paul's instruction, he says about this attitude and this spiritual dimension that this is also God's will for you. Isn't that great? Isn't that encouraging? You see, there are some things that don't change when our circumstances change and life gets hard. Jesus hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. Salvation hasn't changed. The Bible hasn't changed. Heaven hasn't changed. The second coming hasn't changed. The promises haven't changed. The Holy Spirit hasn't changed. And we could go on with other on the list. We have so much to thank God for if we are living in that spiritual domain with a relationship with God by His Holy Spirit. This is God's will for you. Paul's will and God's will. And so this brings us to the last point. And the last point is concerning the resources that are available to us. All these resources. It's wonderful. Now, you may have to look carefully just to see them here, but I'm sure you will, and you'll see just what these resources are. It says in this translation, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. The assumption is that as a Christian, as a believer, seeking to live in difficult circumstances, you have the Holy Spirit in your heart and life. All right, don't quench it. Don't put Him out. Don't leave Him out. An expression I'm often used with people when I visit the bereaved and others is to say, now, at this time, Do not leave God out of your life. Let's bring God into the picture. Let's tell him our hurts. Let's pray. He knows how we feel. Don't leave God out at a time like this. Well, we shouldn't leave God out of our lives at any time. But it says here, do not quench the Spirit. He will lead you, he will guide you, he will fill you. He will help you have that joy on difficult days. He will help you give thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ when the world seems to be crashing in upon us. The Holy Spirit, the living water, the source of eternal life, is the Holy Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God the Father, the Holy Spirit of the whole Trinity, the mighty Trinity that made heaven and earth, and all that is above and all that is beneath. The Spirit of God, a person, is ready and waiting to touch and fill your life. My, a resource that sometimes we quench because we look the other way. We'd rather be miserable. We'd rather not give thanks. What have I got to give thanks for? And we'd rather criticize the leaders. They're just men like us. And we miss out so much of the Lord's goodness. The second thing is, here it says, do not treat prophecies with contempt. And it's prophecies, not prophets. It's not talking about the person. It's talking about the Word of God. The Word of God that is given to us in preaching or in teaching. You see, sometimes an elder will come and preach. Sometimes a layman will be preaching in a service or in a church. And it might be the local butcher who comes up. And he's giving a word. Do we despise him? Oh, he's only the butcher. He's not the minister today. I'll go somewhere else. Do we say that? Are we treating with contempt? Because it's the Word of God, not the person. It's the Word of God. We must take care and not treat with contempt. Discernment we are given. Sometimes it's hard to know just what the truth is and what the right understanding is, and what we are given here, another resource, you might say. We are allowed to test all things. Test everything. Test it in the light of the Word. Test it in the light of advice of godly men and women. Use discernment. When you hear preaching and Bible teaching, test it and say, is this really what the Bible says? And praise the Lord if it is. But how about a thought you have in your own quiet time? A thought you have, test it. See, is it of the Lord? What about that plan for a job or the course you'll do at university or whatever else? Test it in the light of the Word, in the light of other people, with prayer. Test it. Use discernment, spiritual testing, in the light of the Word and in the Holy Spirit in your heart and life. We're allowed to do this. We're told to do this. Test everything and hold on to the good. And when you know it's good, go for it. When you know it's right, go for it. Avoid every evil, every kind of evil, because that's what takes us away. Oh, it looks good, it looks nice, but it's going to deflect us from the truth and the narrow way, the right way. But you know, once you get into it, once you get through the narrow door into the Christian life, well, you discover it's no longer narrow. It's only narrow to get in. But once you're in, the liberty, the scope, the wideness of God's love is unbelievable. And so you go forward. But check it. Check it. And when you know it's right, go for it. Above all, and I've made this the title of my message tonight, as you will see in your sheet if you've got one, that God is on our side. And we are on God's side, of course, but God is on our side as we seek to live this life, as we seek to live this way in the light of His Holy Spirit, in the light of His second coming. And he says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. That is, make all these things work out in your life. That's what sanctify means. Through and through, may your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Let him. Don't quench the Spirit. Let him do it in you. Paul, writing to the Philippians, said, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Let him do it. He is faithful. This is his work, to sanctify, to make these things all work out in good Christian living, to keep you blameless. Yes, we'll fall, he'll forgive us. He'll pick us up and take us on. And if this is functioning properly, we will be helping one another in that path and in that way, by our prayers, by our advice, by our warnings, by our encouragement. Don't just say, it's up to the elder. Don't just say, it's up to the minister. He should visit them and put them right. It's your responsibility. If you know of a problem, go in love and in prayerfulness and testing everything to see if it's right. And then in the Spirit of God, correct your brother, sister, and bring them forward in the Christian life. And God, who calls us, is on our side and will do it. Our faithful and sufficient God. Respect he calls for our leaders. He tells us of a required lifestyle, and he shows us the resources that are available to us. My, oh my, isn't that marvelous? And out of this jumble, hodgepodge of commands, we've seen some form and taken something for ourselves that I trust will help us as we ourselves walk with the Lord into the days ahead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for this teaching. So much in these few verses. But, O Lord, how rich your word is. Help us to so live, we pray, that we might glorify your name, and that we might know that all sufficiency in the help that you give, and that we might draw indeed on the resources that you offer us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.